Please turn in God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. With Easter being just a week away, this is a very opportune time for us to turn our attention to the days in Christ's life that were leading up to his arrest, his crucifixion, and of course his resurrection. And if you're listening to this on Sunday the 5th, then this is, of course, Palm Sunday, and you may be expecting a message on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But if you are, I am sorry to disappoint you, this won't be that. However, I do want to look at something that takes place not many days after that in the upper room where Jesus and his disciples ate their last meal together before his death. John chapter 13 is a chapter that many of us actually looked at and discussed together in our Sunday evening small groups just barely 1 month ago. I don't plan to go through the entire chapter again this morning, but rather I just want to highlight that great mandate, that great commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples, not just those who are with him in the upper room that night, but all those who to this day are known as disciples of Jesus Christ. And that great commandment is, of course, I'm sure you know it well, that we love one another. It was the night of his arrest, the night before his death, where Jesus looked around at the 11 disciples sitting beside him. Judas had just left moments ago. And he said to them, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." That is a great commandment, isn't it? It is great in what it demands of us. But it is also great in its design, or the aim, or the end to which it was given. So really, all I want to do this morning is to have us consider this verse, this command, and these 2 points, the great demand and the great design of the great commandment. So, beginning with that first point, we have to ask, what does this commandment demand of us? What does this commandment demand of me? Love one another, even as I have loved you. Quite frankly, it demands of me something that in myself I cannot give, something that in myself I do not have. It demands that I love, specifically that I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? And really, it is simple. But as people often say, simple doesn't mean easy. It just means that it's not complex. And this is not complex. This is simple, but it is not easy. In fact, it's impossible. It's an impossible command to keep without the supernatural grace of God. Loving as Christ commands us to is something that we simply cannot do apart from the grace of God. Because apart from God's grace, we are all, as Luther famously put it, we are all turned in or curved in on ourselves. We are inwardly focused. We are selfish. By nature, we are the very opposite of loving. And it takes nothing short of the grace of God to take someone like you or me, who are by nature curved in on ourselves, and enable us to love. So we have to recognize, first of all, that this commandment Jesus gave to love one another is a commandment that is impossible for us to keep apart from the supernatural grace of God. And it's not just experience that tells us that. It's not just a familiarity with our own selfishness that tells us that. It is God's word that tells us that. In 1 John 4, we read, "Love comes from God." That means that any demonstration of true love that would come out of us must come first from God. It will find its source in God. And if we recognize that, then we will recognize that, look, in order for me to love as I have been commanded, I must depend upon his grace. And if I depend on his grace, then that dependency will express itself in my going to him and asking him continually, begging him, praying to him for the love which I do not have and which only he can give. So the demand of this commandment is great because it demands of us something we cannot do, something we cannot give in ourselves. And that should cause us to run to Him for grace, expressing our dependency upon Him, our dependency upon Him to give us love for others when by nature we only love ourselves. But the demand of this commandment is further amplified through the criteria or the standard that Jesus attached to it. He didn't only say, love one another. No, He said, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Just as I have loved you. The manner in which we are to love one another is the same manner in which Jesus Christ loved us. And how did He love us? How can we describe the kind of love Christ showed for His people? Any attempt we make to describe Christ's love for us, we have to realize will be a failure. It will fall miserably short. What kind of love was Christ's love? Well, before answering that, I want to be clear about something. I may speak this morning of Christ's love in the past tense. How did He love? What kind of love was it? I mean, that's all past tense. But that's only because I have in view His love as demonstrated in time, in history, during His earthly ministry. But that does not mean it is not a present tense love. No, the love that He demonstrated then is the same love He has still. The way He loved is the way He loves. And how was that? How would we describe that love? We'll take time only to describe it in two ways. It was, first of all, unconditional. It was an unconditional love. Christ didn't love His disciples because they were lovable. As we've gone through the Gospel of John on Sunday nights, or as you've gone through all four Gospels these last 3 months, if you're using the Bible reading plan, what we find over and over again are the disciples demonstrating what? Unbelief, pride, envy, ignorance, selfishness, fear, anger. I mean, not the most endearing qualities, are they? One of them even denied that he knew Christ 3 times at the very point where he most ought to have supported Him. If there were conditions to meet, listen, they didn't meet them. But Christ loved them still. Because He didn't love them based on their meeting of certain conditions. He loved them because He committed Himself to love them. In other words, His love was based on His will, not their performance. His will, not their performance. It was an unconditional love. And second, His love was characterized by sacrifice. Not only was it an unconditional love, it was a sacrificial love. Now, what does sacrifice mean in this context? To sacrifice means to put your own welfare, your own good, your own comfort behind that of someone else. It means to act for another's advantage at the expense of your own. Many have said that all love requires sacrifice, and in a fallen world, which is what we're in, that's absolutely right. Because in a fallen world, people have problems. If you love anyone, you're loving a person who has problems. And guess what? For those who love you, the same is true. But here's the thing. If you're going to be involved in solving that individual's problems, then it's going to cost you. It will cost you time, emotional energy, physical energy, maybe cost you monetarily as well. When people have needs, those needs are met at a price. And if you love someone, then it's a price you'll pay, at least in part. Now, think about how Christ loved us. In loving us, He loved a people with a problem. Not just a little problem, but a very grave and terrible problem. A problem that, if not resolved, would lead to our damnation and eternal separation from God. So, what exactly was that problem, and what would it cost the Son of God to rescue us from it? The problem was our sin. and the justice of a holy God which would condemn us in our sin. And to rescue us from that sin and the condemnation it brings, Jesus Christ made a sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price to love us. How? He took our problem and made it his own. He took our sin and had it counted as his own. And with it, he took the righteous fury of God the Father as his own to bear. No demonstration of love could require a greater sacrifice than the sacrifice Christ made for those he loves. And what did Jesus say? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That is a great demand. Now, the point is not that we could ever love to the degree that Christ loved, nor could our sacrificial love ever accomplish what his sacrificial love accomplished. We can never be anyone's savior as he was a savior. Our love could never match his in degree, but it is to match his in kind, meaning that the love that we have for our brothers and sisters is to be like his, both unconditional and sacrificial. Unconditional. That word, it can be a little misleading, actually. Because when we talk about loving unconditionally, it doesn't really mean that we are to love without regard to any conditions being met. It just means that the conditions aren't placed upon the one that we're loving. But there is a condition that has to be met. And here's the condition: that without being met, I cannot love my brother or sister. Here it is. I have to be loved first. In order for me to love you, I have to be loved first. That's the condition. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're thinking, that sounds really selfish. That can't be biblical. But it is biblical. My love is conditional. In that before I can love you as Christ commands me to, I have to be loved first. That's what Scripture teaches. But here's the thing. I don't have to be loved by you. I have to be loved by God. And if I am loved by God, then the only condition needed for me to love others has been met, so that I am now not only able, but I am under obligation to love. As 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," that's the condition, "if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then verse 19 as well says, "We love," why? "Because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. And John was not primarily talking about our loving God back, that we love him because he first loved us. No, John's talking about our love toward our brothers and sisters. That's the context. We love them because God first loved us. So there is a basis, there is a condition for our love, but it's not a condition placed upon our brothers and sisters. It's a condition that has been met by God himself. Because he loved us, we can and must love one another. So our love is not unconditional in the strictest sense of the word, but it is unconditional as far as my brother or sister is concerned. God met the conditions, so they don't have to. And now he calls us to love them. You know, sometimes we can look at others and think they are hard to love, and they look at us and guess what? They're thinking the same thing. Well, we're both right. We are all hard to love because there isn't one of us who, down to our very core, hasn't been marred by sin and whose behavior and character isn't tainted by sin. So don't ever expect to find in others a reason to love them. They don't need to give you a reason to love them because God has already given it. And what's the reason he gives? "I have loved you, therefore you also ought to love one another." Part of the reason that we have trouble loving others is because we are looking to find in them what we are meant to find only in God. And we need to be reminded, God has already fully met all the conditions for me to love that person. So there is nothing that they need to do or give to earn it. If we thought that way, how much would it change the dynamics of our relationships within this local body? How much would it change the dynamics of our relationships at home? Because you see, for many of us, our closest brother or sister in the Lord is someone we live with. A husband, a wife, a sibling, a mom or dad. And that's especially true now with this pandemic going on, where social interaction with others outside the home has been greatly limited, with services being canceled, large group gatherings and get-togethers being canceled. I mean, I don't think anyone particularly likes things this way, and you may even disagree with the whole thing, saying that our governor or our president or our medical experts have it all wrong, so you're just going to ignore what they say and keep doing what you want to do. But listen, a big part of loving others is setting aside our own will and preferences and humbly submitting them to theirs, or making sacrifices that we don't really enjoy making. So yes, now more than ever, it's probable that the brother or sister in Christ that you interact with the most is someone in your own home. And when you live with someone, you see clearer than anyone else the ugly expressions of their indwelling sin. You see clearer than anyone else how hard they can be to love. But that shouldn't matter, should it? Because the one condition upon which our love is based, the one thing that enables us to love and demands that we love, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. God in Christ loved us. And if he loved us, then we ought also to love one another, even if it's costly. And it will be. Wherever there is sin, love will not be extended without a cost, without sacrifice. And Jesus showed us that by example, didn't he? Now, finally and briefly, we want to turn our attention from the great demand of the commandment to the great design of it, the great vision for what its fulfillment would accomplish. Now, there are so many different things that could be said in regard to this, but I want to focus just on that singular point Jesus made in verse 35. Leading into it, he said again, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And then here's the point. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What does your unconditional and sacrificial love for your brothers and sisters, especially those closest to you, what does it accomplish? Well, probably 100 things besides what's mentioned in this verse, yes, but what did Jesus wish to highlight here? When we love one another as he loved us, the world discovers that we are his disciples. You see, part of God's design for our demonstrating unconditional, sacrificial love is that the world understand and be convinced of this, that we didn't learn it from them. That the world is not our teacher. The world did not teach us to love this way. Christ did. And who does that bring glory to? To us? No. To him. Now, I've used this illustration before, but if you just think about any art or skill that people learn and develop under a teacher, whether it's a tennis coach or a voice instructor or an artist, when the pupil begins to excel and starts to produce at a level that mirrors his or her teacher, you know what people on the outside think? I mean, they don't say to themselves, "Man, I want to learn from that guy." No, they say, "I want to learn from the guy that guy learned from. Who taught him? If he can hit the ball like that, or sing like that, or play like that, he must have had one incredible teacher." You see, that is God's design for you and me. When we love like the world does not love, when we love in ways that they have never seen, they are going to stop and say, "That's not common. Where did that come from? Who taught them that? No one around here loves like that." You know, we often talk about glorifying God with our lives, and we tell others, you need to glorify God with your life. But what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, here is one way to think about it. I'm sure it's not the only way, but maybe it will be helpful. To the degree that our lives demonstrate to the world qualities that we didn't pick up from them, but learn from God, to that degree we glorify Him. Again, to the degree that our lives demonstrate to the world qualities that we didn't pick up from them, but learned instead from God, we glorify Him. In other words, when through our attitude, our behavior, and our speech, we are pointing the world to our teacher, He is glorified. So there's a motive to love, isn't there? The greatest motivation, in fact. We ought to be thinking, I am going to demonstrate love to this person. Could be someone you hardly know. It could be your wife or your husband or your children who've disappointed you. I'm going to show love to this person because that will help others to see how great God is. And to the degree that this person doesn't deserve love or has even spurned it, my unconditional, sacrificial love for them will more plainly illustrate the unconditional, sacrificial love that Christ has for me. If God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another.